All right, good morning. Y'all go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 is where we're going to be this morning as we continue our study of the book of Romans. My name is Evan McGinty. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet this morning, I'm glad that you're here, glad that you came to worship with us, to study God's Word with us, and to eat and to feast together after the service today. I do hope that you brought your appetite. We have, I think there's like 14 pots of chili there that I counted. That's a lot of chili, so I do hope you brought your appetite and you're ready to eat. If you brought a pot of chili, I hope that you also brought thick skin, because here in about 30 minutes, all of your friends are going to judge you, and it's going to be rough. Only one of you is going to go home knowing that your chili was good. Everybody else is going to go home thinking, my chili wasn't that great. So I hope you're prepared for that. But I think, you know, it looks like we've got a good selection of chilies, a lot of wide variety. I look forward to tasting them. You know, it's funny, we try to do the best we can here at Bridge to plan out sermon series and put everything on the calendar. And occasionally, things just line up just right without us meaning to. So we had the chili cook-off scheduled for this day. It's always kind of this last weekend in January. And it just so happened that the chapter of Romans that we're in this week on the chili cook-off is actually covering an argument within the church about eating meat, about eating together. Isn't that crazy? And it actually, yes, it actually worked out that we're going to be looking at an issue that the church was actually dealing with how do we eat together? Because there were some people in the church that day that actually thought eating meat, man, I can't eat meat. If you would have put meat in the chili at the chili cook-off, they would have refused to eat it. And you know, we all have that thing, that one ingredient that we say, that's in the chili. I'm not touching that chili. I even noticed we have one chili that's labeled a pumpkin chili with the little subtitle for the mater haters. So if you hate tomatoes, if that's your one ingredient, I guess, is what that's my interpretation. I don't know. If that's the one ingredient, you say, man, I can't have that in my chili. Well, you're good to go. We've got a chili for you. But we all have those different ingredients. We're like, okay, I'm not touching that. But there's one thing that will always ruin a meal. Always has, throughout church history, ruined the meal. And it's not a bad ingredient. What it is bad company. When you get around a table with just the wrong set of people or just a discouraging group of people, and that will ruin a meal for you, right? It will ruin a meal. One of the questions that the church has always struggled with, one of the questions that I think I want us to answer this morning, as we look at Romans 14, is how does a church come together around a table? How do we come and eat together around a table? Or more specifically, how is it that a church, a diverse group of people, a group of people with all different opinions and all different things, a group of people with all long histories that are different, that come from different backgrounds, how does that group of people come around one table in unity? How does a group like that come together in unity? And that's what Romans 14 is addressing. You know, we've moved into this part of Romans where Paul is beginning to address kind of the practical side of faith. He spent the first 11 chapters just talking about, man, the nitty-gritty details of the gospel and righteousness and what does faith look like. And now he's kind of moved into kind of that practical side of walking out faith. And there is nothing more practical than eating, right? There's nothing more practical than eating a meal together. And that's what we're going to talk about and look at this morning. So I invite you to open up your Bible to Romans 14. We're going to begin reading. We're just going to read for now verses 1 through 9, and then we'll just kind of take it section by section here. But let's read Romans 14, 1 through 9. As for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than the other, while the other esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So there's kind of two points of contention you hear in this, you see here in this first section that Paul is addressing. Two points of contention within the church that's really centered around diet and days. So you're what you're eating and certain days. So as to the days, there were people that, remember, you've got a mix of Gentiles and Jews within this church. So for some of those Jews, they have a long history, long family history, long time where generation upon generation have celebrated and recognized certain days that God said, these are days you need to set aside on the calendar. So simple things like, obviously, the Sabbath day, which is mentioned, you know, keep the Sabbath. And there's also just these feasting days and holy days that came up in the calendar. And so you've got people that just for a long time have said, these are special. We need to keep to these. And even after Christ has come and said, no, that was the old covenant, and I bring a new covenant, and has kind of done away with the importance to keeping those days, some people still felt like, man, we have to keep to these. We have to keep to these. And there were other people that said, no, all days are alike. God has set us free, and we all days are alike, and it doesn't matter. In the same sense, there was this argument and this tension over food and over meat in particularly. And it wasn't like, people were vegetarians, it mentions vegetarians. It wasn't that people were vegetarians by, you know, diet or for health reasons or any sort of conscientiousness in the sense of cruelty to animals or anything like that. This was really an issue of, again, what was clean and unclean in Old Testament laws. So eating pork or not eating pork, you know, in Old Testament law, you could not eat pork. And so there's still some people that said, you know what? I think we need to keep to that. But then also, it was just any meat that was sacrificed to idols was labeled as unclean. And at this time in history, if you went to a meat market, if you went to actually buy meat, the majority of the meat, if not almost all of it, had been part of some pagan ritual, had been part of some sacrifice to an idol. So just the practicality of trying to go and buy meat that hadn't been part of some weird ritual was really difficult. So there were a lot of Christians at that time that just said, you know what? I'm just going to abstain. I'm going to abstain from eating meat because I don't want to put anything in my body that was maybe part of some ritualistic practice. But then you had others that were like, no, again, God has marked everything as clean now. All things are clean to eat. We are free. We have freedom in Christ to partake of anything. So there's this tension. But the bigger problem that Paul addresses here, it's not just the holy days and what day is holy and the meat and should we eat meat or not eat meat. He really addresses the two kinds of people that are here. That there were the weak and the strong. He says there are some who are weak among you and there's some who are strong among you. And we've got to be careful how we interpret this, because what he's not saying is those who are weak in character or those who are weak in self-control. They just don't have any self-control. What he's really getting at is those who are weak in the faith, is how he says it. So you can almost picture this as people who are maybe new to the faith, who are maybe new to this whole thing of living in Christ. And what does it look like to live under the headship of Christ? Still trying to figure it out. So not weakness in the sense of they lack something, some character trait, or some sort of self-control over an issue. But you can see the danger that really Paul is trying to address here. And the danger is unity, breaking the unity within the church between all these different people with different opinions, different takes, people that are new to the faith, still trying to figure this out, people who are old to faith and maybe even grown tired of certain things or maybe just got lazy in certain aspects. You've got all kinds of just issues that arise when you've got all these different parties trying to come together around one table, and the unity can be compromised. So what Paul's doing throughout this chapter is really just kind of giving us some guidelines. Guidelines for protecting that unity of the church. I'd say it's guidelines for how to eat chili together. Or more aptly, how to eat chili together without it turning into a food fight of some sort. Which is, he's trying to say, let's keep the unity, let's eat together, and do it without arguing or judging or breaking into anything that would cause disunity. And so his first kind of guideline that he lays out is there in verse 1. He says, don't quarrel over opinions. Or your translation may say, don't argue over disputed matters. So don't come to the table and argue over those things that are disputed, that can be easily disputed between one another. There's really kind of, I guess you could say, three categories of agreement within a church. So you've got those things that are like essential for salvation, things that are core to what it means to be saved, things like the deity of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the fact that Jesus is the one and only way. Those are essential for salvation. And these things are not disputed matters. Okay, these are not what Paul is talking about here. This is the kind of thing that if you are in disagreement here, that would break the unity of the church. So this is not at all what Paul is talking about here. But there's another category of things that we would say are important, but not really essential for salvation. So that would be things like baptism and what form of baptism, or Lord's Supper and what does that look like, or views on sexual morality, things like this. These are things that perhaps a brother or sister could be wrong about these things, but still totally saved, still brother or sister in Christ. And these are things that are worth kind of humbly quarreling over, I'd say. But difference of opinion may still break the unity of the church, and you may gather in different locations, different forms of the church. And then there's this third category, and this is really what Paul is getting at. There's those non-essentials, those things that are disputed matters, non-essentials. Things like throughout church history, people going back and forth on the end times. What exactly, when is it? Premillennialism, postmillennialism? There's, you know, people go back and forth, and it's not really an essential matter of salvation at all. Things like alcohol, or things like public school or homeschool, things like politics and who you vote for. All of these things, we would say, these are non-essentials. These don't affect salvation at all, and they should not break the unity of the church. These are opinions, maybe even well-informed opinions, strong convictions even, which are good, but they're not worth in any way breaking the unity of the church. So what Paul says is he says, welcome him or her, the weak, welcome them, but not for the purpose of arguing about these disputed matters. In other words, if you want to come to the table and you want to stir something up, go stir the chili. Don't stir up the drama at the table, all right? If you feel like you just got to stir something up, that's not why we gather, is to argue over disputed matters. I think the underlying principle here from Paul is that the table is not a pulpit, right? A table is not a pulpit. In other words, a table is not a platform where you gather and then you stand on top of it and you let everybody know why you're right about what you're right about and all the little things. You can imagine if after this we serve chili and everybody gathers around the table and you see someone stand up and just start saying, this is what's wrong, this is right. Man, that'll ruin a chili cook-off, right? That'll make it, that's a real downer, right? A table is not a place for forcing divisive opinions or forcing your divisive convictions about non-essential matters on others. Now, we have to understand that doesn't mean you're not allowed to have opinions, right? Doesn't mean that you're not allowed to have convictions. Of course, please have convictions. In fact, Paul himself had convictions and expresses them very clearly in this chapter, very clearly. So can we debate about some of these non-essentials? Yeah, I think so. But talking and debating, it's very different from condemning or judging, casting judgment. See, the danger is that we may care so much about some of these non-essentials, and we may care so much about being right or what we think is right, that we'd let these non-essentials rise up to that first level of importance, that first category of importance, and say, you know what, if you don't do these things, well, you can't be a Christian. You must not be saved because you do this or don't do these things. See, for some people, everything is important. Everything is important. Everything becomes a first level issue. And for others, everything is liberty. And nothing's really all that important. And you've been freed in Christ to do anything. Maybe you know somebody who's new to the faith. Maybe you've known someone like this. And if they've been brought out of darkness and into light, and their life has been transformed in dramatic ways, a lot of times they suddenly just care a lot about every action they take in a great way. It's amazing to see. All of a sudden they care about every action they take because they desire to honor God with everything that they do. So, you know, sometimes the music that they listen to changes. The TV shows they watch changes, if they watch TV at all. Friendships may change. Even what they dress like, the way they dress themselves may change. And then you may know other people, there's a lot of us in this room, who have been Christians a long time, right? A long time. And they revel in the freedom that they have in Christ. It's just wonderful. And I could bet you that if I walked out to the parking lot with everyone after the service and opened your cars and started your car with some of you, B97 would be blaring on speakers, right? For some of you, yeah. It's Jenna. I'm not saying names. But no, and I bet you I could go into some of your homes, open your pantry, and there may be wine or beer. I bet you that some of you people dance. Yeah, I know. And you love Jesus. It's crazy. Look, there are good arguments to be made about why Christians should abstain from some of these things. And there are really good arguments about the liberties that we have to enjoy everything to the glory of God. But the intricacies of these arguments, that's not what Paul is interested in here. The warning that he's giving is that the default for everyone, the default for all of us, is to condemn others who don't agree with us. To condemn others who don't share our same convictions, even on the non-essentials. That's our impulse. But a table is not a platform for condemnation. I did just a quick Google search this week on ridiculous reasons churches have split, right? And man, there are some ridiculous ones out there. But for instance, there's a church that got in an uproar because they served cran grape juice as opposed to grape juice for the Lord's Supper. Big deal. Don't do cran grape. It's got to be just grape. Apparently, it's another one. Deviled eggs. Can you do deviled eggs at church? That's apparently you can't. I don't know. There was a whole church that split because they started serving a different kind of coffee. They changed the kind of coffees, and a bunch of people left the church. And I'm sure that they were not missed, honestly. Paul says, look, welcome one another, but not for the purpose of quarreling or condemning one another. Let's look at these next few verses. Verse 10 to 15, we continue on. He says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So Paul starts this section by just saying, don't pass judgment on one another. Don't pass judgment on one another. Leave the judgment to God. This is the thing. We are all prone to judgment, right? All of us are prone to judgment. The strong in this scenario, in the chapter, the strong are prone to force their liberties on the weak and to kind of roll their eyes at the strictness of the weak. The weak are prone to kind of turn their nose up in disgust at what the supposed liberties are of the strong. And what Paul's saying, he says, you know what, it is possible for both parties to be right in their conscience, but wrong in their posture. To be right in your conscience, but to be wrong in your posture. Both attitudes are divisive, and they're not helpful for actually building up the church. So I think the guiding principle here that Paul is giving us for getting around a table is, you know what, when you get around a table, you can pass the salt. You can pass the cornbread, but don't pass the judgment. Don't pass judgment. Pass the salt, pass the cornbread, gather around. Don't pass judgment. Keep the judgment to yourself. That's what he says. Keep the judgment to yourself. He gives us sobering news, y'all. Sobering news here. He says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. All of us will stand before the judgment seat of God. He says, we will all give an account to God for all of our actions. And I think it's something we must take seriously. This is something that should make us think about everything we do, everything we watch and listen to and eat. All of us should desire to stand before that throne of God, to stand before God and with a clear conscience say, I did everything as an act of worship to you. I ate as an act of worship to you. When I abstained as an act of worship to you. So maybe the question that we need to ask ourselves when we feel ourselves being pushed towards judgment of another, when we're at a table together, is just ask, is the person at my table seeking to honor the Lord? In what they're doing, whether abstaining or enjoying, is what they're doing to them, are they seeking to honor the Lord? Look at verse 6. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. If it's an act of worship, let it go. Now, if it's an act of liberty, no. If it's an act of legalism, no. But if it's an act of worship, then join in. If it's not essential for salvation or against the doctrines of the church, let God be the judge. Let God be the judge. We continue on in verse 17. We'll look at verse 17 through 19. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking." Thank goodness that that's not all that the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by man. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Probably been in that scenario where you were invited over to dinner at someone's house, and you asked them, "What can I contribute to the meal?" Paul gives us a great answer to this question always. What can you contribute to the meal if you've been invited over? What you can always contribute to the meal is peace and mutual upbuilding. That's how we contribute to every meal that we go to. And guess what? It's free, right? Not even affected by inflation. Peace and mutual upbuilding. It's always free. It'll only cost you your pride. It will cost you your pride. But this is what we are called to bring as Christians. Every meal that we gather for as Christians needs a large portion of peace and mutual upbuilding. As Christians, it's our job to bring it. Our gatherings, whether it be at the table in your home or here at the YMCA or at a small group, these are all opportunities. Opportunities for us to encourage one another. Opportunities to bring this peace. Opportunities to keep the unity despite our differences. Despite the differences we have even on the non-essentials. I know this all sounds great and smiles and everything. Actually, earlier this week I was watching Sesame Street and... let me rephrase that, sorry. Earlier this week, Sesame Street was on in my house, and I happened to overhear it. And they were, like, broken to song, as Sesame Street is, you know, wont to do at times. But they were singing a song about the community and how this street of diverse people, the people of different backgrounds, people that speak different languages, all these different people, that, hey, we're a community. And we stand together, and I'm here for you, and you're here for me, and we're stronger when we're together, and that's what makes a community. So it's a really good song, you know. But it's, yeah, it's like, it was great. And everybody's clapping and smiling, and everybody's different, but they're all joyful, and they're united together. Everybody's for one another. And I don't know. It sounds great, but I was a little skeptical when I saw it. I've never lived on a street like that. I guess that's how it is on Sesame Street, but I never actually lived on a street like that where we were all different, but we were stronger together, and I'm here for you, and you're here for me. I struggled to find that actually play out. So I don't want to, like, pitch a vision of this as if it's all easy and it's all smiles. When we come to chapters like this in the Bible, we've got to realize that when there's instructions and corrections like this, it's because the church has always been really bad at it. In fact, we have to own that, we are really bad at this. Like, this is really, really hard. And I wish we could just say this is how it is, and it'll just always be easy and all smiles, and we'll clap together and sing together, and there will be great times of that. But unfortunately, we do have a long history of dividing and arguing and judging one another over the small things. I think that what we all need, really, honestly, we just need to practice this more. And it's my little plug. If you want practice, join a small group. Join a small group. I think the best way to practice this that Paul is talking is join a small group. Because you know what a small group is? It's a diverse group of people that are gathering together every week for a meal and to discuss God's word. And yeah, you're going to have some of the non-essentials that come up, and you may have conversations about that, but it is a great place for unity and encouragement all around the table. It's a great way to practice this that is really, really difficult. I think a guiding question for if you're hosting small group at your house, the guiding question that Paul gives us here is, am I prepared to serve encouragement at this meal? I hope that you've prepared a good meal for everybody that gathers at your house. But are you prepared? Have you prepared your heart? Have you prepared your attitude to serve encouragement at this meal? It's possible for you to serve the very best meal with the very worst attitude, right? You could serve the very best meal to your friends with just a terrible attitude towards them. And really the same question, it applies to all of us, even those that are coming and gathering at the table. Are you prepared to serve encouragement to those that you're gathering with? Because what Paul says is, it says it's mutual upbuilding. That's all of us. We're called to mutual upbuilding. Nobody gets off the hook here. Part of the preparing to gather this morning, I hope, as you're preparing your chili to come here, part of preparing to gather for small groups is preparing your heart. It's preparing your attitude. There should be an expectation of encouragement as we walk into this building. There should be an expectation that we're here to encourage others and receive encouragement from others and build one another up. I know I've seen a lot of dinner table scenes in movies. You know, you have two. You see these the scenes in the movies where everybody gathers around the table. Man, those are never times of mutual upbuilding, right? Those are the scenes when all the tension is rising. If the family's at the table or if everybody's gathered around one table, that's the scene where the tension in the movie begins to rise. It's not a scene of mutual upbuilding. You know, what's fun is that the table is actually our place to be different. It's our place to be different in our community. It's our place to show people when you come and gather with us, when you come and gather in our small group, when you come and gather in this building, you're going to actually sit at a table and be built up. This is going to be a place of mutual upbuilding, a place of encouragement. You don't get to see it anywhere else. This is what God's people do around the table together. It's what makes us different. Let's continue these, finish out this chapter in verses 12 to 23. Paul goes on to say, "Do not forsake, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." See, we all show up to the dinner table with different appetites, right? And we have a desire to satisfy those appetites. We really want to satisfy our appetites. Paul's instruction to us here is to seek to satisfy your appetite, but to seek to satisfy your appetite for righteousness. So seek to satisfy that appetite for righteousness. So we have to ask ourselves, what is it that I'm hungering for? What is it that I'm thirsting for? Is it food? Is it approval, really? You show up to the table looking for approval, wanting others to see that you are valuable. Do you hope to show up at a table wanting to be right and just wanting people to know how smart you are? Is that what you're hungering for? Because if it is, the thing is, we will go to great lengths to satisfy those appetites. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And that's a crazy thought, right? Imagine a table full of people who are indeed hungry, who are indeed thirsty. That sounds like an angry table, right? That sounds like a table that's waiting to burst. A table that's maybe full of arguments, a table full of bitterness. But Jesus calls them satisfied. So that table full of people who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, they're satisfied. How could this table full of people be satisfied? It is because what they are hungering for is righteousness. Remember, Paul spent the whole first half of this book of Romans talking about righteousness, talking about what it looks like to be righteous. It's talking about faith in Christ alone. That's how we are made righteous. And so a table full of hungry people, they become satisfied because that which they longed for the most, that which they wanted the most, what they needed to be made right with God, it was given to them. It was given to them freely. The judgment that they deserved for their sin, that was placed on Christ. In exchange, he gave them righteousness. So, having been made right with God, having been forever welcomed into the family, this table full of people, holy, completely, in unity, satisfied. Their deepest need has been met. It's been satisfied. So the thing is that we will all share a lot around the dinner table together. We do gumbo cook-offs, chili cook-offs, all kinds of stuff. We're going to share a lot of great conversation around the table together. The most important thing that we share is Christ. The most important thing we share around the table together is Christ. That's what unites us. That's what unites us all. That's what we celebrate together. And that should be what we talk about. We have so much to celebrate in Christ. We have so much to talk about who Christ is and what he's done for us, what he is doing for us. Well, we have so much to look forward to. Honestly, there's just not that much time left to talk about other things. There shouldn't be that much time to talk about all these other disputed matters. If I had to guess, I would think that the majority of people in this room today, you showed up desiring to celebrate Christ, right? Desiring to worship. I think that the majority of people in this room, you probably showed up also needing some encouragement, right? Needing some encouragement from others. So, let's not disappoint, right? Let's follow through. This is what we're called to, and this is what we're going to have the opportunity to do. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this time and your word, and how it teaches us, indeed, what is the most important thing. Where we are to focus our mind and attention. Help us to not be divided over the non-essentials. Help us to not place supreme importance over things that your word has not given us instruction to place supreme importance over. Help us to place importance over the gospel, the truth of the gospel, over encouraging one another. May it be true that this room is a place where people come to encourage one another around tables. May this be seen as a place in our community where it can actually happen. You can gather around a table with others and laugh, enjoy food together, all for the glory of God. That this may be a place of mutual upbuilding. Help us to set our pride aside. Help us to keep our focus on a growing church, a growing body of believers here in our community. May we eat today around these tables for your glory. May this be an act of worship on our part. May God receive it. It's in Jesus' name we pray.